The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." When Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. It's hard to know what to say. And the story is so full of the things that I don't want to see in the world. And as I prepared this year, I found my heart wandering to the different parts of the Bible that I do enjoy, that I do want, that I do hear and see. One of those places was the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You might know it as the love chapter. And in it, we hear all about a beautiful love, a love that sustains us as it is read at so many different weddings and funerals and everywhere in between. But as I read it alongside this gospel, it laid itself over it in a beautiful way. So this evening, we'll have some of these words to walk along with us too. And so as Jesus is approached in the Kidron Valley and as Peter strikes the slave Malchus's ear and as he tries to go with them quietly, we also hear this. "If I speak in the tongue of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." There's nothing to be gained here without love. Without love, this is just a story of violence. With love, it's still a story of violence, and yet not violence alone. It's also the story of something resisting this violence, not with a sword like Peter, but something acting, someone acting differently than we would expect in this moment, encouraging them to take him, encouraging them to draw near, even when their hearts are full of ill intent. If we give up our body that we may boast but do not have love, there is nothing. And I promise you, there is something here. There's something here. I believe this is a story of love. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside the gate. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. And the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" But Jesus answered, "If I had spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. If I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. In that moment, the cock crowed. Love is patient, and love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. When we look at Jesus interacting with Annas and Caiaphas, we see someone who is strangely calm for the circumstance he is in. And our eyes are drawn to that moment, drawn to a presence of Jesus who is dramatically different than many of us would be in the presence of a sham trial and of things going terribly wrong. But not everyone is calm, and not everyone is peaceful in this moment. Here, late at night, warming himself by a fire, Peter is nervous and scared and anxious and keeps on denying that he knows Jesus, even as he tries to draw closer and closer to him. There's one part of his body, whatever part is controlling his mouth, that won't let him admit that he knows Jesus. There's another part of his body, whatever is controlling his feet, that won't let him walk away. He wants to be there, but he can't quite make himself fully there. How long does it take for love to sink in? How long does Peter need? How long do we need? I think this is the reason that love is patient and that love is kind. Love will take as long as it needs for Peter and for us.
Thank you.
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. And Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. The God of heaven and earth is being led around in the middle of the night, lied to, beaten, and with all the power given to him in heaven and on earth, he doesn't say a single bad thing about the ones doing it. I don't know why Jesus decides to take a moment and teach Pilate here. I don't know why Jesus decides to take a moment and spend time going back and forth with Pilate. When it comes to the chief priests and the Pharisees, the ones that he's seen throughout his life, he says simply, "Ask the ones who heard me." But when it comes to Pilate, someone that he hasn't interacted with until this point, he takes time to talk back and forth, to tell a little bit about who he is and why he's here. It seems strange until we couch this once again and Jesus having a point, and Jesus trying to go somewhere and not being led somewhere. The same reason that Jesus spent so many years with Peter is the reason that Jesus spends time here with Pilate. It's to take time to plant a seed. A seed that might not grow in time to save Jesus from the cross, but a seed nonetheless that will grow and bear fruit in its due time. It's a seed of caring. And it's a seed of love. It's a seed of peace and calm. It's a seed that Pilate doesn't deserve, nor does Peter, nor do we. But it's a seed well planted in our lives nonetheless. And so we can stop asking ourselves, how long does it take for love to grow? As if we're the ones that make it grow. God is the gardener. God is the water. God is the sun. God makes the seed grow. For you, for me, for Peter, for Pilate, for all. God does this good work. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was about the day of preparation for Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's easy to see what Jesus is bearing, and it's easy to see what Jesus endures. But what does Jesus believe? What does Jesus hope? We heard a long time ago when Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah that Jesus came to release the captives and let the oppressed go free. And by any rule of logic, it's not happening, at least not for him. His purpose is the exact opposite of the place that he finds himself. And yet, just like Peter, whatever controls his mouth and whatever controls his feet, there's more than just logic inside of us. For some reason, Jesus is still here. For some reason, Jesus presses on. For some reason, Jesus believes that there is something about to happen good about to happen, the fulfillment of prophecy about to happen, the fulfillment of ministry about to happen. When everything else says that this is a loss, something else says, love says, not yet. Love sees something different about to happen. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of terrible, terrible violence, love says this isn't all there is. Love can see something more. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. There's a point when all the prophecies and all the teachings and all the knowledge that we can ever hold inside of our minds and inside of our bones kind of fade. And all we're left with is the reality of what's happening right in front of us. It's a moment when the world becomes so incredibly narrow and incredibly wide at the same time. And we're in one of these moments right now. We're in one of these moments where all of a sudden we realize that, yes, the prophecy of how they split his clothes is coming true, but it doesn't seem nearly as important as prophecies normally do. No. Life seems important. Love seems important. And there's no number of seamless, woven from the top tunics that will ever replace love and life. right now. We're in the midst of a completeness in this time. Many will rightly say that there is a firm lack of love here, that it is only violence, it is only chaos, it is only wrong. And as we said at the beginning, we repeat now, it is wrong, it is violence, and we cannot ignore Jesus in this moment. We cannot ignore his voice and his purpose. Whether there is violence around us or there is violence in our hearts, we cannot ignore our voice and our purpose. We want to see love. We want to see goodness. We want these good things for ourselves, for our family, for our neighbors. We want these things. And when the violence threatens to overwhelm, when the violence threatens to win the day, do not ignore your voice and your purpose, Christ's voice and Christ's purpose. He does not say anything in this section, but his actions say an awful lot. From him there is no violence. From him there is no wrong. From him there radiates hope. There radiates purpose, there radiates love, there radiates grace. In him, we understand that no matter what, violence cannot win the day. As we heard at the beginning, we hear at the end, love never ends. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. It's hard for me to tell the difference between Jesus the Son and Jesus the adult. And in this moment, my heart breaks. My heart breaks for Mary and for Jesus. I don't want them to see this. I don't want to see this. And there is a moment when I realize that there is someone who's trying to go through this. Jesus wants to be here. And that's what makes the moment different than the rest. Jesus aimed to be here. I'm not sure if Mary tried to talk him out of it. I probably would have. Maybe I'm not as strong as Mary. But there's, in every time and in every place, folks who agree with me, folks who simply say that the end of childhood and the beginning of adulthood is to forget the naivete that we have inside childhood and to start recognizing the rough parts of life are true, are real, and are right up close. And every adult tries to teach their children that in some form or fashion. Yet Jesus here is not only a child. He's an adult too. And he's teaching me, he might be teaching us, a different form of adulthood. It's not one that simply acknowledges the rough parts of the world and accepts them. But it's one who recognizes what you want to be and never lets go. If Jesus wants to be love, he'll be love. He'll look at his mom and he'll look at the disciple he loves and he'll ask them to love each other. He'll use some of his final breaths to announce love. He'll use some of his final moments to be love. And he won't let anything distract him from it. And so even when Jesus dies, and even when I can't bear it, and even when I want to look away, the very thing I want to see is the very thing that Jesus does, is to be loving, is to be caring, is to be good. There's a part of me that wants to leave, just like Peter did, and there's a part of me that can't walk away. That part of me that doesn't walk away wants love. And here it is. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that Scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of Scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was the disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. Love has a way of outlasting death. We see it in the story, don't we? Jesus dies, God incarnate, Emmanuel with us dies, and yet there are still people that want to love him. There are people that want to bring him down from the cross. There are people that bring 100 pounds of aloe and spices. There are people that want to lay him and respect him and give him rest. There will be more people. There will be people who wait the Sabbath. There will be women who come early in the morning to finish the process of burial. There are so many people that will gather in places near and far out of love and respect for him. Long before we get to Easter morning, long before we hear of the resurrection, long before anyone knows of the empty tomb, love continues. There is a hope that they had that is certainly shaken. There's a faith that they had that they don't quite understand yet. There is a mirror here that they are seeing through dimly. And in our lives, there are so many of these moments, so many mirrors that I cannot see through, so many times that we cannot understand, so many moments where faith and hope are shaken. And the very parts of our beings that felt torn in these moments, that feel like we are being broken in half, those are moments when faith and hope go one direction and love goes another. Love keeps going. When logic says to stop, when faith says to stop, when hope says to stop, love presses on. It keeps reaching out. It keeps asking to be near. And the story of our Good Friday is, yes, one where Easter will come and we will indeed see our love answered, God's love fulfilled. But before we get there, Good Friday is a time when we remember the love that goes on when we can't see through the mirror yet. A love that presses on when we don't quite understand what's happening. This is a love that will be useful. This is a love that will be known throughout our lives. We do see through a mirror dimly, but we will see face to face. We will know in part, and we will be fully known. There will be only a few things that remain: faith, hope, and love. the greatest of these, given to you now and always, is love. May our love be answered quickly. May love rise again soon. But for now, love.